This time, we'd like to, tonight, turn our pulpit over to Samuel Smadja. He is from Jerusalem. He just recently did his stint of duty in the Jerusalem Army and has come on over to the United States. And we've known Sammy now for many years. He is a wonderful Christian brother, and he is a real witness there in Israel. We were just talking before service. When we were in Israel, I think maybe 5-6 years ago, we went to the Ariel Hotel, which is in what is commonly called the West Bank area. And the owner of the hotel, a very enthusiastic fellow, and they have a wonderful hotel there in Ariel, but he took us on down to Shiloh to see the place where the tabernacle stood for so many years. He was so enthusiastic, and his wife, and they gave us hamantash and cookies, and he taught us some Jewish songs, Alleluia, Todah El, and it was just a great experience. Well, his wife, in the hotel, they had one of the suicide bombers that came in and blew himself up right in front of her, and she, of course, was filled with nails and scraps of metal and all, and she did survive, was taken to the hospital, and Samuel was telling us that because he knows them well, because he deals with the hotels throughout Israel, when she saw him there in the hospital, she started screaming, "Sammy, tell him it's a miracle. It's a miracle." She was still alive. Actually, a soldier further away was killed, and yet she was able to survive. And those are the kinds of things that are happening each week in Israel. You read about them in the paper, but it seems far away. But when you're right there and you visit those that have been impacted by this horrible crime against humanity by these people, that you wonder, are they human? Can they do that if they are truly human? But Samuel has had good relationships with both the Arabs and the Jews, but he can sort of help us tonight understand and sort of fill in some of the blanks that have been left out by the news media. So Samuel, I'm not going to tell your story any more than I've already have, but we ask you to come on forward and share with us this evening.
Shalom. He probably does it better than I do with my English, so you'll have to forgive me. I think as believers and as people here in America, you're sitting in front of the television and you're asking yourself, what's going on there? How come they cannot find a solution? Why don't they sit around a table, discuss it over, and find a solution? And unfortunately, it's not so easy. And those who are not believers, and if they are among us, asking, why do the Jews are so tough on the Palestinian? Why don't they just pull away from the territories, give them the land, give them what they want, and let's have peace in this corner of the earth, because that place has an impact on the whole world. And the question tonight is what we as believers have to, how do we as believers have to see this conflict, and what we're going to say if we understand the conflict, and do we want to be politically correct, or do we want to be biblically correct? Many people, especially in Europe, are trying to be politically correct, and I'm going to try tonight to enlighten the conflict, to show some, to try to explain to you what's the conflict, why the fights are there, and in the end, each one of you will have to decide for himself if he wants to be politically correct or biblically correct. And as Pastor Chuck said, the suffering is big, and let me tell you, the mothers on both sides are crying. Remember, in every war, the mothers on both sides are crying. It's not easy for anybody. And humanly speaking, we, as Pastor Chuck said, we cannot explain how people go and blow themselves up and so on. And I'll try to touch some points to clarify what's going on. The Palestinians are basing the whole conflict on three issues. The first issues that they are basing their conflict, they say the Israeli or the Jews left and we were here before 48, and now they're coming and they want to take the land away from us. The second issue that they're saying and they're claiming is that Jerusalem is the holy place for Islam. As you know, after Mecca and Medina, Jerusalem is the third holiest place for the Islam, and it's so holy for them that they say it belongs to them and we have no rights on that. And they say, here, look, our mosque is there, and for those who saw the mosque, it's a beautiful mosque, and they say that's a proof that we are owning Jerusalem and Jerusalem belongs to the Islam. And the third issue that is very debatable is the issue of the refugees, Palestinian refugees from 48 and 67, and the Palestinians are demanding Israel to allow all the refugees and their families three generations to come back. Those are the main issue or the hard problems on the whole conflict. And humanly speaking, they might have a case. Those partial, they're right. It's true that the Israeli or the Jewish people left. It's true in their eyes that Jerusalem is holy to Islam. And it's true that 650,000 Palestinian Arab were left as refugees in 48 and 67. But when we check through the scriptures, we see that those truths have a different side. And for, I'm sure sitting here under Pastor Chuck, you all know prophecy, but I'm going to try to touch that. And while in the end, when I'll finish, you'll realize that the problem is a spiritual problem and not just a territorial problem. So I'll go on the first point. The whole problem started in 1917 when the Declaration of Balfour was declared under the British mandate. In 1917, the British were ruling on this little land, which was called Palestine. And at that time, they were talking about giving a homeland to the Jewish people. But as we all know, it didn't fell true. But one thing for sure, it raised Muslim opposition in the land. I just want to remind you that the Jewish people before that were living in all Europe, in the States, and also in Muslim country. And I just want to remind you that the Jews who lived under Muslim country had a better life in history than the Jews who lived under Christian, so-called Christian. I'm going to use the term Christians, but understand what I mean, Christian. They had a better life under Christian countries, especially in Europe, because the Jews were considered closer to the Muslim than the Christian. Under Islam, the Jews, if you are a Jewish person and you live under a Muslim government as a second class citizen, the Muslims have nothing against you. On the contrary, you believe in one God, unlike the Christian who believes, according to them, in three gods, unlike the infidels who believes in three gods. So the Jews under Muslim governments had a better life and had no problem under Islam. But the whole thing changed as soon as the land was turning from a Muslim land to a Jewish homeland, and that raised up the whole issue. And for Islam, every land that they touch or they put their feet on should be Muslim. And they didn't see that, they didn't agree with an establishment of a Jewish state for the Jewish people. And we know that already in 1920 and 21, there were massacre in Hebron and other places against the Jewish people who lived in the land. So going back to point one, it's true that God has scattered the people of Israel in all around the world, but in the same time when he scattered his people, in under the same breath, he promised them that he's going to gather them from all over, from four corners of the earth. We all know Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, and we know that in verse 36, God promised the people of Israel that he's going to bring them back to the land, not because they kept his commandment and they were a light in the nation, which that is the role of the Jewish people, but on the contrary, it says in verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profounded among the nations. Which means God is depending his promises to the people of Israel on his name. Not because of what the people of Israel did, but because he promised that, and because he promised that already in Genesis chapter 15 to Abraham, and God made a covenant with Abraham that he's promising the land, and God is just keeping the land. Also in Jeremiah chapter 31, God himself promised that he's going to bring them back from I will bring them from the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. And you can go on in this chapter. You see that it's the act of God to bring his people back to the land. It's not something that is depending on the Jewish people, and it's not something that the Jewish people deserve. We know that in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, are seven covenant, and out of the seven, two are unconditional covenant. The first one that he did with Abraham, and the last one that Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Those two covenants, we have to believe. Our only role in the covenant is that we have to believe that that's our only role. God himself went on the altar with Abraham through the animals, and God himself sent his son, his Messiah, to die on Calvary. All the other covenants in the Bible, it says, if you'll do this and this, I'll give you rain. If you'll do this and this, I'll do that. And you see that the covenants are conditional, but those two covenants are non-conditional. Therefore, if he's not going to keep the first covenant, we might have doubt why you should keep the last covenant. And I believe that the covenant is an eternal covenant, In Judges, he says, although he's talking about bringing them back from Egypt, but he says, I brought you, in Judges chapter 2 verse 1, he says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, I will never break my covenant with Israel. So I will never for God as is eternal. Therefore, I claim to say, as a Jewish believer, I say that the deed of ownership belongs to the Jewish people, and not belongs because they deserve it, but because of the sovereignty of the God of Israel. And that's how we can claim our right on the land. Our deed of ownership is 4,000 years old, but having the deed of ownership doesn't say that we have to mistreat the Arab people who are living among us. But that doesn't say that we also have to give up the land which was promised to us and just go back to the diaspora. I don't know if you know, the Jews came from 103 different nations, and that's only a proof that God is bringing his people from all corners of the earth. You probably remember the pictures of the Jews coming from Ethiopia, and we cannot say anything but is a sovereign act of God to bring all those people back. The second issue is the issue of Jerusalem, and I think that's the hardest issue. That's the hardest issue of the whole conflict. By the way, some scholar might say that the verses I spoke about, the promising on the land and the return of Zion, some scholar might say that he's talking about the return of Ezra Nehemiah, or Nehemiah, sorry, I don't know, Ezra Nehemiah, when they came up to build the second temple. But it cannot hold in the scripture, because God says from all over the earth, and we know that both Ezra and Nehemiah came back from Babylon, and they came back with only 20% of the people who left. They did not come as the whole nation, and they came only from one part, and they did not come from all the world. The issue of Jerusalem, I think that's the hardest issue on the whole conflict. And that's why I say that the conflict, the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, is a spiritual issue. The Muslims are claiming that Jerusalem is holy for them. Just for you to realize, Jerusalem is never mentioned in the Quran, even not one time. The reason they say that Jerusalem is holy for them is because of Abraham's sacrifice, his son on Mount Moriah. They claim that Abraham sacrificed Ishmael on Mount Moriah, and they say that that makes the place holy. We know that Abraham, first of all, he did not sacrifice his son. God provided a substitute, and the son was Isaac. And we know that on the same mountain, God provided a substitute for each one of us. And that makes the problem even harder. There's another place or story that ties Jerusalem to the Islam. And it says that Muhammad, when he was flying around with his flying horse, it fits to Disney, but not so much. Sorry. But it says in the Quran chapter 17 in verse 1, it says the glory of Allah. Some people try to say that Allah and God are the same one. I think it's a blasphemy. I think that Allah is not God and God is not Allah. Allah is not the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And we know that from the same source of water, from the same fountain, cannot come two different kind of water. But it says that the glory of Allah, who took his servant by height to the a distant mosque in Arabic is El Aqsa, and that's the name of the mosque in Jerusalem, El Aqsa Mosque, whose presence we recognize, to give him his blessing that we can praise him. And they base that verse, base their holding them to Jerusalem, and they say because Muhammad was there, and that's why Jerusalem is holy to Islam. But we know that Jerusalem was mentioned more than one time, both in Old and New Testament. Jerusalem was mentioned over 800 times in the Bible, and not only one time. And let me tell you, Jerusalem was not the place that the Jewish people chose. If the Jewish people could have chosen, for sure they wouldn't choose Jerusalem. They would probably choose California or Oregon. Some of them chose New York. But definitely they wouldn't have chosen Jerusalem. But we know in first book of Kings, chapter 11, verse 36, we know that God himself chose Jerusalem. And it says, the Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. The city which I, God himself, have chosen to put his name there. His name and not a flying horse and nothing else. And we know that in Jerusalem, the devil lost his bigger fight. We know that on the cross of Calvary, the Messiah opened a door to the Holy of Holiness. We know that only through the atonement of the Messiah, we, the people among us who believes in the Messiah, we can reach into the Holy of Holiness and have communion with our God. And only through Yeshua, through Jesus, who conquered death and conquered the devil in Jerusalem. So, brothers and sisters, let me tell you that the devil will do everything in his power to fight this city, because he knows that the Messiah should come back and reign in this city for 1,000 years. And he will try to fight that, because he'll fight every plan that God has, because the devil doesn't want to see prophecy being fulfilled. And the proof that Jerusalem was the core of the problem, for those who follow the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, knows that approximately two years ago, when Barak met here in America with Arafat, he was willing to give him 92% of the territories. And Arafat said no, because he did not get control on Jerusalem. If he was so concerned for his people, he should have said yes. If he really loved his people, he should have said yes. Thank God he said no. But 92% of the territories Barak was willing to give back. And no one in Israel believed the offer, among the Jews I say, believed the offer that Barak was willing to give. And that showed us, as Israelis, and I'm speaking now to Israelis on the street, to the secular Israelis, that the problem is deeper than just territories. Because I don't know if you realize, among the secular Jews, there are many, many, many who are willing for a compromise in order to get peace. There are many who are willing to say, we're tired, We paid the price. Our kids died. Our parents died. We had enough wars. Let's try to give land for peace. And I think Barak, with what he did, he opened the eyes of many, many Israelis to see that land for peace is also not a solution. The third issue, which is a very crucial for the in the whole conflict, as I said, is the issue of refugees. Now, I just want to correct something. Israel never kicked out the Arabs. The Arabs refugees left because the countries around us in 67 told them, leave for 1 month, we'll conquer Israel, we'll blow them up, and then when we have victory, we'll bring you back. Thank God it didn't happen. And people, the Palestinian people are talking about the refugees, and it's true, there are refugees camp. And if you ask me, my personal opinion, it was in the interest of the Arab countries around us to keep the refugee camps. Refugee camps is a strong political power. And especially in the United Nations, I don't know if you realize, I can tell you that the United Nations is united, but most of the time against Israel. I don't know if you realize that till 1990, from 690 things that passed in the United Nations, 429 were against Israel. It's more than a third. And out of 175 resolutions which passed in the Security Council, 97 were against Israel. So the refugee camps could have been solved if the Arab nation were so concerned. Saudi Arabia could write one check and the whole refugee issue would be solved. But I guess they don't love them so much like they say. And beside that, nobody's speaking about the refugees from Arab countries. And I'm talking about Jewish refugees. I don't know if you realize the same amount of refugees that the Palestinians have, we had from Arab countries, from North Africa, Tunisia, Morocco, Libya, Egypt, Louvre, Iraq, Iran. There were Jewish people living in all those countries, and they had to leave, they had to flee as soon as the State of Israel came, and especially after 67. Till 67, they still had a good life, but I think they had to flee because that's, again, the sovereign will of God, because, as you know, the people of Israel always want to go to the pot meat in Egypt. God needs to give them a push to come back home. And the question is really, and speaking about the United Nations, when Israel was in Jenin 2 months ago, the attack on Jenin, Kofi Annan went on CNN and he stood there and he said, doesn't Israel realize that the whole world is against her? And for me, it was shocking. It seems, wow, we know those words. We heard it somewhere. And for me, it was really shocking that it came faster than what I thought. Thank God for America, and thank God for Micronesia, for those who know, it's a small country, that every time vote for Israel. But who knows? I'm sorry for what happened in 9/11, but who knows if, God forbid, something else happened and they're going to tie it with Israel and they're going to say, because America is supporting Israel, because America is supporting Israel blindly, they have to pay the price they paid in 9/11. Who knows how long America is going to stand with Israel, and who knows how popular it's going to be to stand with Israel. And the question I'm asking the church, the question I'm asking you tonight, do you want to be politically correct, or do you want to be biblically correct? Do you want to stand with Israel? And let me correct one important issue. Loving the Jews doesn't mean you have to hate the Arab. Let me make it very, very clear. Loving the Jew does not come on the account on loving the Arabs. I believe you should love the Arab. I believe the church should reach out to the Arabs, because I believe that the only way is if they'll see Messiah, that we will have a better life in that part of the world. My question is, would the church, and again, when I say the church now, I mean the whole church, or in brackets, would the church would be the same church that was in the Second World War? Would the church stand silent again? For those who know, Pius the 12th was the Pope who, during the Holocaust, and when people came up with the idea of a homeland for the Jewish people, he said, I cannot see how a nation can come back to their land after 2,000 years. It's just not possible. So why go there? Pius the 12th, we know, and the church knows, that he knew what's going on in the Holocaust, and he stood and he said he didn't say anything. We know, though, that there were good believers like Corrie ten Boom and other that stood and paid the price for the Jewish people. And the question is to you tonight. In Isaiah 49 verse 14, God is talking about a cry that the people of Zion are crying, and it says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me, and believe me, many of the Israelis, when they see what's going on, are totally confused. They were trusting the right wing. The right wing didn't bring peace 4 years ago. They trust the left wing. The left wing didn't bring peace. Now we have again the right wing, and the people of Israel are confused, and they are searching. They're searching. And the verse afterwards, it says, God is answering to the people of Israel. It says, can a mother forget her nursing baby? And it continues, though she may forget, I will not forget you, Israel. And we know that God will not forget Israel, and we know that God doesn't forget each one of us who put his trust in him when we go through hard times. And we know that the Messiah is with us when we go through a hard time. And when I say us, I'm talking about all of us here in the room. And the best picture is when the three friends of Daniel stood up for the God of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar sent them in the fire. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar says, I threw three people in the fire and now I see four, and the fourth one has the face of the Son of Man. And I just want to encourage you, if somebody goes through a hard time, the Messiah, Jesus, is with us also in hard time, and he's with his people, and he did not forget his people. And he says there, look up Zion, lift up your eyes and see how I'll bring up my kids to you. And there in chapter 49, he seals it with his stamp, his promise. He says, as I live, he swore on his own being, if you can say, as I live, said the Lord. He seals it with a promise. God is bringing his people back, and God did not forget his people Israel. And I just want to encourage you, and I know that I'm almost preaching to the choir, because I know the heart of Pastor Chuck and Kay, and I've met many of you in Israel. I know you're standing for Israel, but I want to give you several verses. Isaiah chapter 40, he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, say the Lord." And I believe that Isaiah is speaking not to the people of Israel, and God is not speaking to Isaiah, telling him, "You go and comfort my people," because in the Hebrew, he says, "Nachamu, nachamu ami," which means comfort in plural. You comfort. And I believe that he's talking to a people who believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that doesn't belong in the flesh to the people of Israel. And I believe that's the church. And he says, "You comfort my people. Tell her that her sin was forgiven through the Messiah." We all know the famous verse, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." Sometimes I feel that the verse was overused. It became almost a cliche. People just say it without thinking. By the way, in the Hebrew it says, "Seek for Jerusalem," or "Ask for Jerusalem and pray." In verse 4 in Psalm 122, I believe that God is also talking to the church. He's talking to the tribes of God. He's not talking not to the tribe of Judah, not to the tribe of Israel. He's talking to the tribes of God, and he says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." And I believe he's talking to the church. Paulus in a very famous verse also in Romans chapter 11 verse 11, he says, talking to the church, he says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentile, for to provoke them to jealousy." And my question is, does the church provoke the Jews to jealousy? I know when I say the church, I have to admit that you belonging to one of the church that support Israel more than many, many, many other churches. And I just want to encourage you to stand with Israel and to provoke the Jews to jealousy. It's your role, Paul says. If I can say, you were saved for that, to provoke the Jews to jealousy. There are more Jews living here in America than in Israel. So if you meet a Jew, make sure you provoke him to jealousy. And but I'm not saying just give it, I'm not saying give him gifts and this. I say tell them that their sin was forgiven. And don't compromise on the cross. Provoking to jealousy is not to love us to death. Not to love us without saying why. Christ says, when you give a cup of water, give it in my name. So don't love the Jews to eternal death. Tell them why you love them. Tell them that if it wasn't through a Jewish Messiah, you wouldn't have salvation. You would have an eternity. And I believe that the church has to be like Aaron, like Moshe, Moses, and Hur, going up on the hill and lifting their hands in prayer. I don't know if you realize ever or you ever thought about it. Aaron, Moses, and Hur represent Aaron, the priesthood, Moses, the prophet, and Hur, from the house of David. David came from the tribe of Judah, represent the three roles that the Messiah should take upon himself. And And I want to encourage you to be like, really, like Aaron, Moses, and Hur, lifting up your hands and praying for the salvation of the people of Israel, and praying for the peace of Jerusalem. But before we can have peace with our neighbor, we have to have peace with God. So really pray that God will open their eyes. I believe that we'll never have a peace till the Prince of Peace will come. I believe the situation is a stage that the Antichrist can come, because if somebody will come and will find a way to put all sides together and bring an easy peace, they will look upon him and they'll think that he is the Messiah. So I really believe that we're living in the end times. And again, I want to encourage you to pray both for the Jews and the Arabs. And I just want to end with a story that in Christ there's no Jew, neither an Arab. And for salvation, we're all the same. Each one of us have a different role. But God loves us all, and he died for all of us. For the Jew first, but for all of us. Pastor Chuck was mentioning that I just finished my military service. Several years ago, I was serving in a jail and sitting in the courtyard, you know, the prisoners are walking. It was a terrorist jail, and I saw one of my soldiers having an argument with one of the prisoners. So I quickly went to, before it's catching a bigger dimension, and I asked the guy what happened, and he says, "Listen, I catch him with a book in his cell." So I said, "Okay, in his cell." I said to the soldier, "I said, don't worry, I'll take care of it." I turn around to this Arab and I says to him, "You know, he was in a special part that he shouldn't have any books in a special confinement." And I said to him, "You know, you shouldn't have any books with you, any literature with you, in the cell." And I was sure it was the Quran. So I said, "What kind of a book do you have?" And he tells me. That's the Evangel in Arabic. He says, and he tells me that's the Bible. When he told me that's the Bible, I almost fell down. I said to him, "Do you believe in that book?" He said, "Yeah, I just came to believe in that book. That book changed my life." And I said to him, "Listen, I also believe like you. Give me the book, I'll keep it to you, and when you move to a different part of the jail, I'll give it back to you." And he says, "I'll give you the book, but I don't believe that you believe like me. I don't believe that the Jews believe like me. I don't believe that the Jews can believe in the Messiah." I was trying to be nice to him, but I couldn't be too nice to him, because the other people, if they'll see that somebody's too nice to an Arab, they'll think he's collaborating with the Israeli army. So every time I came to him, he said, "Listen, do me a favor, leave me alone. I don't want to have anything to do with you. You can tell me you believe in anything you want, just to get information out of me. Leave me alone." And I said to myself, and I was crying to God, I said, "How can I help this brother?" Because I knew he was a brother. Although we didn't think the same, although we didn't agree on many, many issues, but in Christ we are brothers and sisters. And one day, I'll make the story short, one day I was in the canteen and I bought myself a candy, a chocolate bar. And I felt like, really, I said, "How can I sit here having a chocolate bar when my brother is in the cell?" So I said to the guy, "Give me another chocolate bar." And I went down, opened his cell, took him out, gave him the chocolate bar. And the whole time before, he didn't want to have anything with me. I tried to be nice to him. I tried to talk to him. Never wanted to do anything with me. When I gave him the chocolate bar, he looked at me and he started crying and crying and crying. I said, "What's wrong with you? You were so tough till now. What's going on?" He said, "I prayed to God that if you're for real, you'll bring me that chocolate bar." And for him, it was like I was sent to that jail just to be an encouragement for him. I was released. I finished my duty. He was released. And one day I get a phone call home and he says, "You remember me?" I said, "Yeah, I remember you." He said, "Listen, I need to ask you another favor." I said, "Listen, you don't think I did enough favors for you?" He said, "No, I need you to come to our village and to come meet my mother and father, because they said that cannot be that a Jew is so nice and that a Jew believes in the Messiah." I said to him, "Listen, tell your parents to trust you and to believe you. If you want, I can talk to them on the phone, but I won't go to your village." And he said, "Listen, I know it's not so safe for you to come to my village, and I know you might pay a price, but when you put it in front of the salvation of my parents, what do you say?" I said to him, "I'll pray about it." And I hope he won't call me again. The next day he called and he said, "So you're coming?" So I said, "I guess I don't have a choice." He said, "No, you don't have a choice." And I went. And as soon as I stepped into his parents' house, his mother started crying and she accepted a Jewish Messiah at that time. And last week, I shared the same testimony in Calvary Chapel Downey, and a lady came up to me in the end and she said to me, "I'm Jordanian. I'm a refugee. My husband is here. I'm a believer. My husband is not a believer. He'd like you to come with us. He wants to talk to you." And she was praying for her husband many years, and she tells me it's the first time he came. The poor guy, the first time he comes, he hears an Israeli sharing about the Palestinian-Israeli issue, and he himself, his parents were refugees in Jordan, immigrated to the States, and we had a tremendous time together, and we prayed in the end. And I explained to him that we're not talking about religion, we're talking about a relationship with God. So that's the only hope that we have for the Middle East. The Messiah himself. Pray for us, pray for the body of the Messiah in Israel, that we will be more bold to share the gospel. Pray for the people of Israel that their heart will be open and that the veil will be taken in front of their hearts, in front of their eyes. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you, Samuel, and of course we do know that there's only one solution. Jesus said that they wouldn't see him again until they would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And facing the dilemma that they are facing today, I believe that they're getting close to that place where they're going to be saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." As the Messiah will come again. Now, it is interesting that throughout Israel there is a movement where the people are saying that the Messiah has to come. They're beginning to recognize that there is no real answer to the problem that they are facing. The problem is that they don't want just land for peace. They want the destruction of Israel. That's what they're devoted to. That's a part of their whole mandate is with the Palestinian government. They're wanting really the destruction of Israel, and there won't be any answers until, as Samuel said, the Lord comes, and he will be the answer to that whole situation. So we pray for the Jews. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We also pray for the Arabs. There are many, many Christian Arabs. And they're sort of lost in this whole... They are suffering as much as the Jews from the official Palestinian people who are so rabid in their beliefs in Islam. There are Christian Arabs that are being killed almost every day because there's suspicion that they are collaborating with the Jews. And so Christian Arabs, we've had them come to us and talk to us. They're in Bethlehem, and how there's a systematic endeavor to destroy Christianity among the Arabs. And so they are as much persecuted, or they're just like the Palestinians, I mean like the Jews, as far as the Palestinians' hatred of them. And so it's as Samuel said, it's a spiritual issue. When you come down to the bottom line, it's a spiritual issue, and it is the Palestinian, or the Islam, really, the religion of Islam against Christianity, and the Islam against the Jew. In fact, they have said that their first target is the Sabbath day worshipers, and as soon as they have conquered them, then they're going to go after the Sunday day worshipers. And so it is a spiritual battle, but being a spiritual battle, that's where we have the decided advantage, because we have the Lord. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So as Jesus said in the last days, Paul said, perilous times will come. Jesus said that there will be distress of nations with perplexity. That is, there will be problems with the nations and no seeming solution. And if that isn't the case today, with the problems that we have, there doesn't seem to be any solution. And I think that the Lord is leaving it that way so that we will turn to him and seek him. And as a church, as a body of believers, we really need to pray and seek the Lord in these last days. So the world is in real turmoil. They're seeing it firsthand. We've seen several salvos. We saw our destroyer in Kuwait. We've seen other flights that have been destroyed by the terrorist, the Pan Am, the Egyptian airliner, where the pilot, called out on Allah and plunged the plane into the ocean off of Nova Scotia. It's a battle, it's a war, and we need to wake up. But as Samuel pointed out, it's a spiritual battle. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemy. So next Sunday I'm going to be speaking on the answer to this whole thing as we continue in Second Chronicles, God's answer for the world's dilemma today. Shall we stand? Father, we ask that you would help us, because in a situation like this, our natural impulses often take over. And when we see someone who is bent on our destruction, our self-preservation instinct wants to rise up and stand up against them forcefully. And the tendency, Lord, is to allow hatred to sort of fill our hearts, and we don't want that, Lord. We want to see them as in desperate need of knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that you are the only answer to the problems that the world is facing today. So we do pray that you will come quickly, Lord Jesus, and that your Holy Spirit will just work mightily in the lives of many people throughout the world, Jews, Arabs, all of the nationalities, Lord. What a desperate need. And so, help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.